thank you for the pretty flowers we have up here today. Very nicely done. That fall colorish thing going on, I like the fall. So that's great. Well, we're here today on trumpets to worship God, aren't we? And to acknowledge what this day represents in His plan for all mankind. That is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, among other things as well. Now, I'm sure we thought about it to some degree or another, but when Christ returns, He's going to bring, well, tremendous would not even really cover it. He's going to bring changes that have never been seen by humanity, never been seen by anything or being on this planet. Changes that some that we know about because the scriptures talk about some of them. Some of them maybe we can imagine in our own imaginings, but He's going to bring changes like, for a lot of it, we can't really fathom at this point. We really can't imagine some of those changes. But it's going to affect every one of us and everyone that's ever drawn breath in this world or will draw breath. It's even going to affect the Father, the Son, the holy angels, because when Christ returns, that's the beginning, as Mr. Mellerup said during the sermonette, that's the beginning of our life, truly. That's the beginning of God's plan for us, where we are like Him. And what can you say to that? It's unbelievable in a human sense. It really is. But He will bring those changes. And we will have a part in all of that. In serving under Him at His return. And we will have responsibilities under Jesus Christ's rule. Responsibilities. But like Christ and the Father, we will handle those responsibilities perfectly. Perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. But what will some of those responsibilities be, and how is it we will be prepared to do them? Today, I want to take a look at some, just a very few, of those responsibilities that we will have at that time, and what we need to prepare for now, the preparation we need to do now to be able to properly handle those responsibilities then. You know, so Christ returns, as we also heard, with the sound of the trump, the shout, the voice of an archangel, with His saints and the angelic hosts, to completely change this world for the best, to change it like no one has ever seen before. And as immortal spirit children of God, we'll be able to, wow, you know, I can't even wrap it up in words other than to say that we will be able to learn incredibly fast, but that doesn't do it justice. We will be able to learn just whatever is needed to be learned that we haven't had privy to it at this time as yet. And I'm not talking about spiritual knowledge per se. I'm just talking about ways in which things will be done, how God will arrange things. We'll learn that very quickly, almost instantly. But by studying God's Word now and living God's way now, that's how we'll be ready to apply those things to our new responsibilities then. Because the mind of God has to come first before the perfection of doing it God's way comes afterwards. So in short, we know we're to become just like Jesus Christ so that after the resurrection, we'll be able to do what He does, the way He does, and each one of us, every one of us around the globe that He has called or is calling, every one of us will be called upon to do just that, to do those responsibilities, to carry out His orders, whatever they might be. Each one of us. However we feel as a human right now, oh, well, I'm not very good at this, or I'm not very good at that, or it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We will still have the responsibilities. So, I don't have these in any particular order. I really don't. But the first item that I would put here, the first one of those responsibilities is to judge. Is to judge. Now, we know Christ, it says in another place, I won't go there, but it says that He will judge between the nations. You all have read that scripture and others like it. And He will rebuke nations. Now that word rebuke might sound a little mild, but there's not going to be a choice. It's going to be His way or no other way. So He'll rebuke many nations. And the result of all that will be that famous scripture that we've all read many times and heard, that swords will be beaten into plowshares and nation won't fight against nation. Now, that's what He will do when He comes. He will judge between the nations. He will judge a lot of things that we're not really aware of at this moment exactly what all that entails. But what about us? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Now here He's talking about a particular subset of the elect or the saints. Matthew 19 and verse 28. Matthew 19 and verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration," that is, you know, when all things are made new after the resurrection, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He was talking to the apostles here, the disciples at that time. But so they know specifically what their function will be after Christ's return. But we know by the principle, and we'll talk some more about this too, but the fact that they're doing that, we will all be judging in one form, fashion, or another. And when you say judge, we're not really talking about condemnation per se. We're talking about balancing, analyzing, seeing if things need to be done a little bit better, a different way perhaps, whatever. Judging situation. Judging, yes, people, individuals, at times, depending on the situation. Isaiah chapter 1. Because we can see that this extends well beyond the original apostles. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. Isaiah 1 and verses 26 and 27. "I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning." Now, this is talking about the time after Christ's return. "Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitents," or those coming to seek God, "with righteousness." So this speaks of a time after Christ's return, because obviously Jerusalem or Mount Zion has not been spoken of, not in the true sense, using those words. It talks about it being redeemed. And those coming to seek God, which they wouldn't come to seek Him if He wasn't there. With righteousness. You have to learn what all that is to be able to live a way of righteousness. So this is after Christ's return. Now, he'll restore, as you can see here, judges and counselors, that is, God's saints. He will place us in those positions. Not that there won't be some, maybe some human counselors or judges somewhere along the line, like he did with Israel. I don't know. But we will definitely be in those roles. And we will judge in righteousness and faithfulness with justice, so that those coming to seek God, those humans coming to seek God, will be redeemed with righteousness. They will be understanding what all that is by that time, and they will become seeking Him. Now, at large, in general, we're talking about, this is, of course, talking about, in one sense, we're talking about Israel, but it's talking about the world at large. Let's see what it's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now, how many of you out there right this moment feel like you're ready to judge the world? Well, how many things do we get wrong as humans individually just with people around us at times? We think we know the story. We come to find out, oops, I didn't know that. Well, that changes my perspective on this. But he says here very clearly, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And of course, as spirit beings, like God, we will have the ability to know, to read the exact situation. We'll know all involved. We will know the motives involved. We will know what's been done, what's been maybe tried to be hidden or not. We'll know all of those things. We will be able to administer judgment, analyze those things, and put it together very simply, very easily. Whereas now, well, not so much. We can judge, we can analyze, but sometimes we just can't get it right. We don't know enough. We can't see enough. Going on, it says, and if the world would be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, in part here, he's talking to the Corinthians about, you know, local situations and all of that. That's true. But he's also talking to the saints, and he's talking about the world view of a time in the future. So, if we're going to judge the world, are we then unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Now, none of us are judging angels. But it says right here that we will be. That's after Christ's return. Again, the angelic hosts, they all have their jobs. They all fit in just like we will into God's overall structure of governance around this globe. And we will have to be handling some of those groups, whoever it might be. We don't know where we're going to fall within things. God knows. We don't. But nevertheless, our jobs will involve dealing with angels, dealing with humans, dealing with fellow saints as well, all harmoniously and correctly. Well, how much more things that pertain to this life? So we have a reference here to, it's just kind of a reminder that if we aren't learning some of these things now, as in how to judge rightly, with justice, with mercy, with righteousness and all of that, everything has a beginning. Everything starts somewhere. Well, everything except God, perhaps, according to no beginning or ending of days, which, you know, my mind still can't even begin to follow that. But nevertheless, we all have to start at a beginning. And that means now, during this life, during this calling, during this time that we're given, whatever days that might include, we have to be thinking about, how can I be a better judge? How can I be a better evaluator of whatever I'm given to do, whatever responsibilities you may have in this life. How can I handle those with righteousness and justice, with proper balance, proper approach? How do I do that? Well, the Bible, of course, gives us a lot of instruction, doesn't it? And that's one of them that it does give us, but other things as well. So in general, we'll judge the world, including angels, along with the humans that will still make up the world at that time after Christ's return, and the normal human life events that will go on. Be like this, only not like this. All those humans living over, how many ever there would be, into the millennial period, and they will be having children and their children's children. So all the way down through that 1,000 years, you can see there's going to be a lot of folks, a lot of humans. And they're going to be living lives like we live, and a lot of things that they've got to decide and figure out what's going on. Except the difference will be, Satan won't be there, but we will. We'll be there to help. To help them understand, to help them see. But we'll be dealing with life events. And so what are we dealing with now? We're dealing with life events. We need to pay attention to the things that happen to us in this life, that happen to others in this life, so that we can meditate on some of those things and figure out what works best and what doesn't, and seek additional knowledge where we can about those very things. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. So we can prepare to be a judge in various ways, and just a couple here. Hebrews 5. And verse 14. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Excuse me. Hebrews 5, 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, is it talking about food? Nope. It's talking about the meat of God's word that a mature person, a mature Christian would live on, would feast on, and gain sustenance from, spiritually speaking. But we do it through use, through repetition, through over and over and over again. We learn as we go, don't we? Just like the scriptures, we're studying them over and over and over and going into other areas and adding to. We learn as we do. And that's an important part of us learning to judge correctly and righteously. Like it says here, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern. So through all of this, we actually learn to discern both good and evil. And even there, we can be surprised. Sometimes we'll run across things we just think are perfectly fine until we go back and look at it later and evaluate it, and we think, no, that wasn't all that fine, was it? I need to change my point of view on that. But that's how we throw out the bad, keep the good, increase as we go. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 and 19. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. So here are some of the basic elements of a proper judge laid out here. And he's talking about Israel at that time. But nevertheless, the principles of judgment, many of those are right here, or at least some of them. He says, they shall judge the people with just judgment. Judgment that's correct. You know, that's just not a wild sky type of thing that we pull out of the air. When we judge something, it needs to be correct. We need to ask God to help us do that, obviously. 19, and you shall not pervert justice. Now, as spirit beings, this wouldn't apply. I mean, we won't be doing those things. But between here and there, we need to think about these things. When we are judging a situation, you know, we can pervert justice. If we're part of the process that brings about an answer to a particular problem, whether it's in the church or at home or at school or wherever it is, but if, say, we're involved in that process, we can pervert, we can skew justice. We can show partiality. We can take a bribe, as it says. It may not be a bribe like, here's $500, but it may be just, yeah, you know, you go along with this and, yeah, I'll watch out for you later on. We'll take care of you, kind of a thing. Maybe at work even, you run into that. Maybe you have it, but it happens all the time. All the time. Nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. So if we are wise, if we are righteous, but we're a human being, we have always that possibility of having our judgment skewed, our judgment blinded. So these are the things that we want to think about as human beings now. And we want to meditate on those things there to be sure that they don't find root in our lives. And it can happen. We can be meditating, thinking about it, and say, what? No, I guess I'm all right. But we can run into a situation where all of a sudden we have the power to shift something, somebody's way that they find a value. And you might come under pressure. You just might. And it's kind of easy sometimes to justify what they're wanting us to do. Well, it's really for the better good. It's, you know, whatever it is. And it may not be. This is where we have to look deep inside. We have to look to God's word, and we have to look to God, and we have to ask him. I want to be a right judge. I want to learn how to do it now. And I don't want to get off into all of this perversion of justice or skewing of justice. No partiality, no bribes, no influence. You've heard of influencers as they're running about the internet. No influence on our judgments. That's what we want. And we ask God to help with that. Because we know God condemns any of that type of wrong thing that perverts justice. He does. And he requires our judgments to be impartial, no matter a person's standing, no matter at all. So we have to know God's laws to judge and to teach them to those who may not know God's laws. And they come to us, maybe asking our advice on something. It's up to us to give them just analysis, just opinion. If they're asking our opinion about something, we need to think about it. Maybe go away and say, look, I'm going to give this a little thought. I'll come back to you. That's how we learn as a human to look at it. Maybe we'll come up with something we hadn't thought of at that moment that would change our view just slightly. So we have to give ourselves that time. But we have to know God's laws. And if anybody comes to you and wants to know, well, why are you doing that? And they really want to know, and it has to do with the church. Well, you can explain it to them. You may not be on the level of 1 to 10. You may not be at a 10 in your explanation, but that's not the point. God expects you to explain if you're asked to do that. And you just do it the best you can at that moment. You may ask him real quick in a panic prayer, as I call them, oh, God, please open my mind. Please pour in your knowledge. Help me right now because I got to answer this, you know, kind of a thing. But, you know, even to the point of if any will not obey God's laws later on, have you ever thought about that, that we must judge what should be done to those not obeying? If somebody just won't do it, won't obey, won't submit, we may be in that situation as a spirit being to determine, okay, well, if you won't, then this is what we have to do and see it through. Now, right now, we can say, oh, well, spirit being, no sweat. You know, when I'm a spirit being, no problem. I can do that. Well, yeah, but we need to be thinking about it now. We may be in that situation even before the resurrection. It just depends on what you're doing, where you're at. Ezra chapter 7. Still talking about judging. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. Ezra chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, and of course this is when they were going to rebuild their Jerusalem and the temple. He says, and you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death, banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. So here was Ezra, a human being, and he said, according to your God-given wisdom. So we have to ask God for that specific thing, for wisdom, to guide us and direct us. We need his wisdom. We can't just think it up on our own. We have to be contributing to the process, yes. But we want to know how he thinks about it, what he says about it. Of course, we can look at the scriptures, certainly, and we should. But we also need to ask him to give us that connection in our minds, to pull it all together where it is, like he says here, God-given wisdom. And you know, I suspect, now I don't know this, but I suspect that in the human realm during the millennium, it's very possible at least, let's put it that way, that God's saints in their positions of authority, whatever those are, will be assigning human beings to certain levels of responsibility within whatever they're working in, cities, wherever it is, whatever it is. I know I'm talking in really vague generalities here, but really that's all we have to work with without going off completely into speculation. But if we're going to be like Christ, he's going to expect us to do what he does. And some of this will come back to us one day, and we will be perhaps setting magistrates, judges, ourselves. And like it says here, we have to know the laws of God. Well, that's what we're trying to do now, isn't it? We're trying to learn God's law and ask him to help us to learn it, to remember it, and to be able to turn around and apply it to real life situations. That's where a meditation, at least in some degree, needs to be. How does this apply to our life now and the people's lives around us? How can we see it that way? How can we work that way through the situations that we see about us? And of course, we have to realize that we'll be called upon to see that right judgment is executed speedily. If Ezra was given that task, do you think God's saints will not be given that task? We who would judge angels and judge the world, that we would not also be called upon to see right judgment executed speedily in whatever way is best? I think so. So it's something for thought now to realize that we won't be going into this when Christ returns just as a boss I used to say is, just off big, fat, and happy, the way he'd say, meaning ignorant as a post and just getting in there and finding out what it's all about once you're in there. Well, God expects a little bit more of us than that. So, the judge, we will be judges. Christ judges, we will be too. A lot more can be said about that. And by the way, for what it's worth, I have more material, I think, than what a sermon is designed to handle. So I will quit at the appointed time, I assure you. And if I have anything left over, I'll just carry it over someday, maybe into a sermon or a split sermon or something. Second item I have, the second area that we'll be involved in is teaching, being a teacher, that is to teach. And we know that Christ himself said that many will come to him in the last day, in those days to the house of God to learn from him. In other words, he, meaning Christ, will teach those who come to him, and they'll walk in those paths. Because the law will go from where? Zion out to the world. So Christ will be teaching. He's teaching us now. He will be teaching others as well as perhaps us too, but teaching nevertheless to the world. And what about us? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And you know, for every scripture that I pull up here, I know that if, with a little looking on your part, you could probably pull up three more that I haven't even touched on. So 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2, and verses 24 and 25. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Now, these are the elements of being a proper teacher. So if you want to think about things, if you want to read this over, you want to look into each of those words, that's a good thing. It says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Now this is, of course, talking about, in one sense, ministry. But you will find yourself in these situations too. So the same principle, all of us, the very same principles, these listed right here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25, they apply to each of us as well. So as a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. How many in here feel like, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you in here feel like, you're a teacher? You could be a teacher. You don't have to raise your hand. It doesn't matter. You're going to be a teacher. Every one of us are going to be a teacher. It doesn't matter whether we teach from up here, we teach at home. It doesn't matter. We need to learn the principles that make up a teacher, and we need to put those into our lives, because there's always somebody that will need some help understanding something. And we're there. We don't have to be self-conscious about it or dictatorial about it or, my way is the only way, kind of a thing. Did you ever have a teacher in school that way? Yeah. I'm sure we all had a teacher or two that way. But here it lays it out. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. Doesn't mean it has to be your talent. It means something that you can acquire, that you can learn, you can develop. But that requires repetition. That requires doing it. That requires pushing ourselves to do these things. And the more we do it, the easier it becomes. We don't get so tied up in knots thinking about it. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So he's telling us here that a teacher, a servant in general, but a teacher must steer around quarreling. It's not, the other person may want to quarrel. You can't control that. Excuse me. But you can control whether you are allowing yourself to fall into that error of quarreling. And we must not. It says, be gentle to all. In other words, you don't have to take their heads off. Be patient, because me and patience have this love-hate relationship. I'm sorry to say. But my wife keeps telling me that, well, I'm a little improved over, 89 years ago. So I'm living proof you can actually improve even in the most difficult areas of life. And that's certainly one of mine. But patient, because you're dealing with folks, we'll be dealing with folks then. It's going to require the same patience. You know how difficult it is sometimes to work with human beings, even ourselves. Look in the mirror, talk to yourself. Sometimes you don't get any cooperation at all. You're still ugly when you walk right from the mirror. No. I'm still ugly. I look at the mirror and I go, who is that guy in there? I don't even recognize him. He's so, ugly. But in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So if you're teaching, there's somebody opposing what you're saying, you just stand up and very politely say, that's wrong, this is right. Because having done so, then God perhaps will work something in their mind and in their heart to grant them repentance so that they may know the truth of what you're saying. And it could be something about scriptures, God's way of life. It could be something even in this life. But again, this gives us at least the guidelines to go by. And he's seriously instructing us here, because as it says, humility. Humility is, if not the key, it is certainly a big key to remaining teachable. Because if we're going to teach, we have to be taught. And we always want to be teachable. There's always somebody over us somewhere, somehow. They're going to be teaching us things. We may not agree with it or may not understand. Doesn't matter. But we have to be humble about it. Be teachable. And that's something we always must remember, no matter what we're doing, is humility. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and again, this is talking about the time after Christ's return, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So the children of God, those from the first resurrection, they will be there to guide and to teach those who are yet human. And we won't be unnoticed then, as we mostly are now. We will be there to guide and help and teach. And it's interesting that, to me, that whomever is being spoken of here, that's being taught, apparently, it says, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And of course, before then, it's like us wandering around. We're wandering around home. We're doing this. We're doing that. There's angels and such anywhere and everywhere, but we don't see them. But at that time, they will be able to see us. Those humans will be, if we want them to. But this does speak of that time after Christ's return. Ezra chapter 7, back to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. This is another thing that we need to be doing now, to be a teacher then, and to be a teacher, a better teacher now, but to be a real, bona fide, spirit-being teacher then, we need to be doing this now. Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So it does require preparation of the heart to teach effectively. Again, we're talking about humility. We're talking about being teachable ourselves, being lowly in heart, as it would say elsewhere. But Ezra did that. He prepared his heart to seek the law of God. In other words, to seek how it worked, how it affected people, what was the good in it that we all know is there, and to be able to actually watch that good part come about if they were to follow his laws. So prepared his heart in seeking that law of God and to do it. So it requires us to live it. We all know these things, but we need to remind ourselves that it's coming a time, and I don't think it's too far down the road, whatever that means, very vague comment there for you all. But it is coming sooner than later. Let's put it that way. Christ will be back, and we will be doing these things. Whether we think we can or not, we will be teaching. We have to seek the law of the Lord to prepare our hearts. We have to live it, to teach the statutes and the ordinances of God. We have no choice in this, brethren. It's our calling. It's what we are brought to do. We have to think about that. We have to meditate on that. Because we want to be effective teachers, even now. And all of this helps us. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. We know this last part there in verse 10, you know, is speaking directly about the scriptures, you know, pulling out, as it says, precept here, precept there, precept upon precept, line of scripture here, line of scripture there, putting it together the way God would have us to. So he says that he's going to teach knowledge, and he's going to make them able to understand the message. But what does it take for that to happen? We can't be fixated on the milk of the word. In other words, the milk of the word has its place, and it's fine for new people, just learning some of the very basic stuff. I think I told you at one time how I stepped in it about tithing with a guy one time. And we were talking about things, just to mention it again because it's, you know, that's on me. He about had a heart attack. He knew about first tithe. And I guess we were talking about second tithe and going to the feast and stuff. And then I said, and then there's third tithe. He goes, there's what? There's three tithes? You know, and I'll never forget his expression. Yeah. So my point is that there's certain things you learn early on, but there's a whole lot more you learn as you mature in the faith. So what this is actually saying is, to really learn the knowledge of God, to really understand those messages of God, we can't just be staying at the milk level. We have to move on into the meat of the words, it's called. And we do that through, of course, Bible study, through asking God to give us understanding, all of those things that we're familiar with. But that's how we can become better teachers, if we know God's mind more thoroughly than one would if they were just in the milk phase of God's word. And again, there's a time for that. But the goal is for mankind to accept and understand the meat of God's word. That's where it's at for adults in the faith, the meat of God's word. So teaching that can only be done if we learn God's law over time by not only study, but by living what we learn today. And so then we become real teachers then, but we can become real teachers now, just on a more human level. Let me look this one up here, make sure I've got the right, I think I do. I'm muttering to myself, never mind. I want to look this up before I give it to you, because I'm just want to make sure I got the right reference here. I ran across one that was wrong putting this together, so I want to make sure I got this one straight. Yep. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So before we can teach these concepts of holiness, of unholiness, of the clean and the unclean, and this isn't just talking, it's not really talking about clean and unclean meats per se. It's talking about those things that are unclean in God's sight, those types of behavior, and those things that are accepted by Him. So we have to teach, and it's part of what we're given to do, the difference between what is holy and what is unholy. We have to be able to teach the difference between what is clean, what is unclean in God's sight. That's a lot of understanding, a lot of knowledge, and again, we ask God for that. We ask Him for His help to understand these things, to direct our study. But at the same time, we have to be versed in it strongly enough so that when we're called upon, because most of the time we're not called upon to teach per se, like say this is from the lectern, not being called upon to teach in that way, but by our example perhaps, we are teaching others and we want to be doing what is holy, saying what is holy, saying those things, doing those things that are clean. So we have to know the difference between those things and to properly discern God's way and what is not. So that's another aspect of teaching. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Sorry about clearing my throat. It's a sinus invasion. Not sick, just, you know, anybody's had sinuses, they know what I'm talking about. Sinus problems, I mean. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Where have you read that we will be priests and kings in God's kingdom. We've all read that. And what is a priest? It says right here, it's a messenger from God. When God calls us, he brings us into the fold. He brings us into the priesthood, in that sense, of being a messenger for him. So whether we teach things verbally or in writing, whether we just teach things informally, say at home or just in social circumstances, or by our example, maybe not with a word at all, but what we're doing, what we're not doing, what we're abstaining from doing, all of those things teach others that we're doing something, but it's different than what they're doing maybe. And they're curious. They want to know if they do. Some of them may just want to criticize us for not, you know, jumping in the fray with them. But there you go. So we should seek knowledge. That's an ongoing thing for our whole conversion. We should seek the knowledge of God without a doubt. But it does not stand on its own. And that's what we must always remember. Knowledge of God all by itself, without anything else, what's the point? There is no point. We have to live that knowledge, because people will seek the law from the mouth of God's priests. Maybe then a whole lot more after Christ's return, of course. But occasionally you'll have people ask you about something that you believe and they want you to talk to them about it. So keep in mind, we're called to be priests. We're studying and working toward that goal now. We have to keep that in mind. We just do. Because we are messengers of the Lord of hosts. We need to live up to that designation that we've been given. Now, to be given permanently in a spiritual, totally spiritual sense after Christ's return. But between now and then, it still applies to us, as long as we're of the elect. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. 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 Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So those teachers, those elect of God, whether now or later, and later we will shine like Christ does. We know that description of him in Revelation. And we will be like that. But the wisdom will be there from God. And that will become part of us. And it's becoming part of us now. And so we ask him for that. But the ultimate end of that is that the wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we will be helping to turn many to righteousness, many later on, but even a few maybe by our example now. They may just one day wake up and go, you know what, old what's-his-name or old what's-her-name, they did this, and I think that, yeah, I need to look into that. I got to find out what's going on here. This isn't working for me anymore. And so a lot of people that come into the church do so through the example of members in the church. So we teach through our words and our deeds, our examples. As I mentioned before, a few teach formally in the ministry and such. But we all teach those around us through our behavior. So we need to always think about this wherever we are, whether it's at work or at home, public places, family gatherings, school, wherever it might be, we teach by our actions. So we need to consider this, meditate on how we can better teach through our actions to others in all settings, in all situations. And again, there's a key here, and that's humility. Humbleness is something God appreciates and loves, and He respects that. And if that becomes part of us, then all of these things that we've been talking about, that I've been mentioning here, and a lot more besides, will be what we are known for, what we are looked up to for. And I don't mean as in, look at me. People will come to hear what we have to say. They will come to us for help. They will come to us for, you name it. They will come to us, which is what God intends for them to do. Now, I have a couple other parts that I believe I will let lie, simply because I don't have the time to go into them. But nevertheless, I would like to say, to conclude, that Jesus Christ will judge, He will teach. A couple other things I was going to try to cover was He will shepherd and He will rule, among other responsibilities after His return. And we're to be, as I said, like Him and do as He does. And that we can see now that we'll be doing the same things as He's doing then and as we're learning to do now. So we're to overcome, we're to develop righteous character now, grow in grace, knowledge, for that necessary foundation that eternal life requires. But for this to happen, we need to meditate on God's law, statutes, principles, and use them in all the life situations that we find ourselves and those things going on around us. That will help us develop a proper mindset to do all of these things completely and perfectly after the resurrection. So have a good Feast of Trumpets.